Good evening. Really good to see you. Thankful to be with you tonight, and hope that your afternoon has gone well. And I absolutely, from the bottom of my heart, want to express to you that we are thankful that you're here. Before we begin, let me just say one little note, I guess, of excited congratulations. I would be remiss if I didn't point out that Mark and Mary Alice have some very special news to share with everyone. They got engaged today, and so we're thankful for that and proud of them and want to celebrate with them. You might want to let them know you're excited about that with them before they leave tonight, and especially as Mark's getting ready to be gone for a little bit starting this next week. So thankful for them, excited for them, and we want to celebrate with them about that. What we've been doing over the last several Sunday nights here, as you can see, we have been following the idea from Christopher Wright. We're looking at telling the Old Testament story by picking out seven different verses. The Old Testament in just seven verses. Started with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We learn there about who God is and how powerful He is and how great He is and how all that there is owned by Him. And when we fail, when we sin, it is to Him that we owe allegiance and must get restitution, reconciliation. It's to God that we must go for our blessings and to be restored. The second verse was the one that would tell us about using Abraham to continue the story. That in Genesis 22, the account where he's going to bind Isaac on the altar, the message in Genesis 22, verse 14 is, "The Lord will provide." Moving further up into verse 18, the promise is reiterated to him that it's through your family, Abraham, that the whole world will be blessed. God will provide a blessing. God will provide a lamb of sacrifice that will help the whole world. It'll come through your family. So God makes everything. He tells Abraham, "I'm going to bless the world through you." The next one is Deuteronomy 18, 15, that Moses says that God is going to raise up a prophet like me. So the story continues from Abraham to Moses, that one will be raised up like Moses. We talked about how the prophet, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, would be in these certain ways like Moses to fulfill that prophecy. Where I want you to go tonight is into 2 Samuel 7. The story moves from God creating everything to promising things to Abraham to continue the story with Moses, now to David. Of course to David. The great King David is where we go now. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's actually start at verse 1 because the events that are surrounding 2 Samuel 7:13 are these. When the king lived in his house and the Lord had given rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king, that is David, said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar. I dwell in this beautiful palace. But the ark of God dwells in a tent." In other words, he wants to build, his desire is to build a great house for the Lord. I've got a great house. I want to build a great house, one that's befitting the majesty and the power and the wonderful, awesome God that we serve. I want to build God a house. The ark that we take with us that leads us into battle, the ark that, you know, went around Jericho and caused the walls to fall, all these, God, where the footstool of God is, well, I want a house for that befitting of His greatness. But look at God's response. God's response to David's request is great. Starting at about verse 11, we're going to need several verses here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. This is God's response to David's request to build a house. "From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be to him a father, he'll be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I'll discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all his vision, Nathan spoke to David. So now notice the way that this has worked here to this point. In the first two verses of chapter 7, we have it recorded that David says, I want to build a house for God. In verse 11, God's response is this, no, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. And it's going to be bigger and greater than anything you could have imagined. David, you're a big dreamer, but I'm going to show you things that are bigger and greater than what even you could dream of. And this house that I will build for you, David, is going to be brought to fruition on at least three different levels. Yes, there will be that physical temple there in Jerusalem. There will be a physical house that will stand there on the Temple Mount that will be the kind of thing that people would come from all over to see because it was so incredible to look at. But it would be a temporary house. It would be the kind of house that would be destroyed, actually be destroyed several times, finally destroyed in the year 70 by Rome, never to be built again. So yes, a house will be built there in Jerusalem, a beautiful temple, but it will be temporary and it will be destroyed. But there's two more levels here. Whenever he says here in 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to build this house for you, that I'm going to do this building of this house, it's also going to be the kind of house that's the kind of idea that it's a family. It's not just a physical structure, but it's a family of people, one generation after the next, that would eventually lead to the Christ. You'll have a son, and he'll have a son, and then he'll have a son, and eventually that would lead to Jesus the Christ. You will build a house of kings. But then thirdly, there's another idea even, not just a physical structure in Jerusalem, not just a line of men who would eventually lead to Jesus the Christ, but also this house that's going to be built here that's promised by God is what we'll just call, it's just the church. It's a spiritual kingdom that he promises will be built, an eternal kingdom, a house will be built by God, a house will be bought by the blood of Jesus. All of those promises are right here. David says, God, let me build you a house. God says, no, I'm going to build a house. And it's going to stand in such a way that all people for all times from now on will marvel. And it'll change everything. But David, it's coming after you. Look at 2 Samuel 7:12. He says, when your days are fulfilled, when you lie down with your fathers, in other words, all this is going to come to pass once you're dead. But when you do that, when you lie down with your fathers, then I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I'll establish this kingdom. So the temple of the house that God will build, and that David will be the founding point here in this kind of way, will be the temple, the family, and the church. And that's the three things that I want us to think about tonight. That in 2 Samuel 7:13, there's this great, great promise. Yes, you're going to build a temple here in Jerusalem, but so many other things, so many more important things are going to come from that. And that's what I want us to think about in those three areas, okay? The house that God will build will be the temple after David, will be the family of David, and will be the church purchased by the blood of Jesus. All those wonderful things from here in 2 Samuel 7. So let's start with the talk about building the temple. If you look at a place like 1 Chronicles 22 or 1 Chronicles 28, you see David making great preparation. David is setting aside materials. David's working overtime to make sure that once he is gone, that his son Solomon is able to build this great house for God. And in 1 Chronicles 28, we see the details given. God says, this is the way I want it to be. This is the way I want it to look. And then finally, in 1 Kings 8, we see the temple finally being officially opened for use. There's a feast, there's prayer, there's all these wonderful things taking place. And so Solomon, the son of David, is finally able to open up this great house, this great building, this great temple where people would come from all over to worship God. Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 47, even though David asked to get to build this structure, it was Solomon that would build a house for him. That's Acts 7, 47. So David's son, Solomon, builds the Lord's house. But as we said, this is the least of the promises. Your son's going to build a house, but that's great and that's wonderful and it'll be a focal point of worship for many, many years, but that's the least. Jesus himself even said, he talked about tearing down a temple and building it back up. You remember the controversy this charged or started? Matthew 26, verse 61, his accusers would say to Jesus, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and then rebuild it in 3 days. Go with me to John chapter 2 and look at what happens here. In John 2, after he had made the comment that he calls the house of God, the temple, he calls it his Father's house. Look at what it said here in John 2, beginning at verse 19. Jesus answered them and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple." You see, they're having a miscommunication about which house it is they're talking about, which temple it is they're talking about. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." They said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So Jesus was planning to build a temple. Jesus was planning to demonstrate the glory and greatness of God's temple, but he said it surpasses, one that is greater than the temple is here. So Solomon built the house. David's son built the house that God promised he would. But Jesus wanted us to know there was something greater. So the second thing would be this that we learn from 2 Samuel 7. The Messiah was going to come from David's family. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "I'm going to be to him a father, he shall be to me a son." That's reiterated. It's quoted in Hebrews 1, verse 5. Speaking of Jesus, he said, look, God never said to one of the angels, "You're my son, and today I've begotten you." Never said that to one of the angels. He said that about the Son. He said that about the Christ. He said that about Jesus. And so he's quoting here from 2 Samuel 7, "You're my son, today I've begotten you." Then he quotes in verse 8 from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." The Messiah would come from David's family. That's why we go back again. I know you're not surprised. For those who have been with us any length of time, you know that very regularly we look at Matthew 1:1 as the connecting point between so many great Old Testament ideas and the greatness of the New Testament. Here's the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we see when it says that Jesus is the son of David, that the promise made all the way back here in 2 Samuel 7 was brought to fruition when Jesus came to earth, lived, taught, died, rose, ascended to heaven. All those things fulfilled this great promise that God made to David. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see here a special way the word house is used. Luke 1. Remember we said house being built is used in three ways. Physical structure in Jerusalem. The temple's going to be built by David's son. David's sons will also establish a line of family that will lead us to the Christ. And then David's family will also lead us to one who will build the church, right? So we say, I'm going to build a house. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now note this. He was of the house of David. The house of David. That meant the family of David. So in other words, the one that comes from him is part of the house of David, fulfilling 2 Samuel 7. So he goes to this Joseph, who's of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord's with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there'll be no end." It was David's family. Note this. It's David's family that would carry on the promise that had started as far back as Genesis 3:15. Where in Genesis 3:15 it says there's one coming who will crush the head of the serpent. And then in move forward, Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham, through your family the whole world be blessed. Genesis 22, on and on we go. The next step in line as we get here to David, David's family would carry on the promise that had started so long ago. Look at the way the apostles preached about this idea. Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts 2. Scroll over or flip over to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see the way the apostles continually connected these dots. Acts 2:29. Acts 2:29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb's with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and here's what David knew. Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. Do you note that? He knew that through his house, blessings would come. David knew that God would allow one of his descendants to sit on the throne. Verse 31. So he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David didn't ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then one other example. We can't go away from this. Go to Acts 13 also. Acts 13, let's start reading at verse 17. 13:17. This is the message that Paul shares with them. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And it says, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And so God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. And this is what he said about David. He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart who will do my will, and of this man's offspring God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as he promised. In other words, just like it says in 2 Samuel 7. The promise had been made. Yes, David's children, David's son, would build this great structure on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But more than that, through David's family would come the king. Through David's family would come the Christ. Through David's children would come the one who would save the world. But then that brings us to the third and final point I want to make. The third and final point, I think, is made in 2 Samuel 7. It's not just that David's son would build a building. It's not just that David's son would eventually lead to the Christ. But it's that through this son, through these sons, it would eventually lead to the one who would build the house. The house that can't be destroyed. The house that can't be overthrown. The house that can't crumble and fall. The offspring of David would build the eternal kingdom. The offspring of David would build the church. In 2 Samuel 7:13, he says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The one who will come from you, David, will build a house for my name. The one who will come from you, David, will establish a throne. In fact, I will establish the throne, and it won't be toppled. We read of Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 28, saying, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who followed me will sit on 12 thrones, be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I will establish a throne that cannot be toppled, overthrown, destroyed. When he's talking to Pilate in John chapter 18, they're having those back and forth times. You know, Pilate comes in and examines and goes back out to the people, comes back to Jesus. And at one point in John 18, verse 36, Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. Right? Because all the things we've seen before this are about things of this world. Structures standing in Jerusalem to behold the eye and catch the attention and imagination of people as they see it. Physical families that have come. But here, we're talking about something that's otherworldly. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. And he repeats, but my kingdom is not from this world. I think that's part of what helps make sense in a place like Matthew 16:18. When Jesus said to Peter in the confession he had made about him being the Christ, he says, on this rock, on this confession, on this eternal truth, I will build my church. You could say it this way, I'll build my house that can't be overthrown. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, he said. So the writer of Hebrews would say it this way in Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The Lord has established a house that can't be overthrown. And so because that's the truth, let us therefore offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. Then there's this other Old Testament passage, Daniel chapter 7. One that helps us really and truly understand what it means to call Jesus the Son of Man. That's not a second-rate, earthly, physical kind of title. Son of Man is an exalted title for the Messiah. Daniel 7, beginning at verse 13, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, a special, otherworldly kind of being, and he came to the Ancient of Days. And this Son of Man was presented before the Ancient of Days. It says, and to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. They should serve the Son of Man. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. The promise made to David in 2 Samuel 7:13 has been kept in Jesus and the establishment of his church. He says that this one who's coming from you, David, will build a house for my name. What is it we continue to call this church? It's the church of Christ. It belongs to him. It is his. He bought it. He rules it. He will judge it. He will save it. It belongs to him. He built this house. He rules this house. He continues to protect and serve this house. David proposed in 2 Samuel 7, he proposed building God a house. But God said, no, I'm going to build you a house. It's going to start with your son building the most beautiful physical structure ever. But it's going to culminate in this descendant of yours being the Messiah who builds the church. And that's awesome. That ought to have our attention. That ought to cause us to praise and give thanks. And so what could possibly be the proper response to something so great as that? Well, this is the way David responded. This is how we'll end 2 Samuel 7 at verse 18. After this wonderful promise, and it's sinking in to David. Because can't you just imagine? Remember, you know, it says in Acts 2, it says in Acts 13, David finally realized that this had such far-reaching implications. I just wanted to build you a structure for the ark. I just wanted to build you a structure that was befitting your greatness, God, and you're offering so much more. So when it finally sank in verse 18, it says, then King David went in, and he sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what's my house? What's myself, my wife, my kids? What's my house that you brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. You've spoken of my descendants so far into the future. You've spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is an instruction for mankind. O Lord God, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there's none like you There's no God besides you, according to all that we've heard with our ears. And who's like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name for doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you've spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, to do as you've spoken. Notice he's gone beyond just, really, let's make sure we build this temple. He says, let's make sure that this is what happens to the family that's coming and coming and coming. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have made this revelation to your servant saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you've promised this good thing to your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant be blessed forever. That's the way to respond when God offers blessings. When God says, I will bless you, I will bless the world through you, I will bring the Messiah who will establish the church for you. When he just says this, I will offer you hope. I will offer you forgiveness. I will offer you restoration. I will offer you a home of hope. He says, I'm offering you to come to my house. What a blessing that is. Our response should be, where do I go? What do I do? Where will you send me? The Lord calls on you to respond to him in repentance. The Lord calls on you to respond to him, to die to self and be raised to new life in him. And practically, that means giving up selfishness, being completely committed to the Lord. He calls on you to be buried with him in a watery grave and then be raised by the power of the resurrection to a new life, forgiven and added to the kingdom by God himself. But if you have just left the Father's house, the Lord calls you home while together we stand and sing.